The following audio is from Redemption Church San Francisco. For more information, visit redemptionsf.com.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves had gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Seated. Good morning, Redemption. My name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors here, and just so glad that you guys are here to worship with us today. If you guys don't have a Bible, please slip up your hands. There will be a couple of people walking through the aisles. We'd love to get a Bible into your hands. I'm going to be jumping around a lot in this psalm that we read earlier, and so it'd be good for you to have it open on your apps or in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that home. That is our gift to you. Before we jump into the word, I just wanted to mention one announcement that didn't make it in there, but I think we did this a few months ago, but Chris and I, Chris, the lead pastor, and I, we want chances where we can just kind of get to know you guys a little bit better, to hang out with you. And so one of the ways that we do this is by having these open door hours. And this is a chance, it's completely informal. It's just for you to be able to come and we can share stories together. We can hang out. If you need prayer, you can get prayer. But really, we'll just have some snacks here. And Chris and I will be here at the church Wednesday, November 13th. From 12 to 2. And so if you have a lunch break or something or just some time, please come by the church and we'll be here. And we just want to hang out with you guys and get to know you guys a little bit better. Cool? All right. Let's get into the word. What we read earlier in Psalm 42 is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So before my wife and I had our first son, Jordan, she and I, we went through these things called birthing classes. And if you guys are familiar with Lamaze, they don't call it Lamaze anymore, but that's essentially what it was, Lamaze classes. They taught us breathing techniques and visualization techniques. And all of it was designed to ease the parents' fears and anxieties about childbirth and about labor and delivery. And so, you know, these classes were very soothing. They were very empowering. I remember this mantra that the teacher, who was a lady, kept repeating throughout all of the classes. And she kept saying this. She kept saying that it's not that labor is hard. It's that women are strong. And whenever she would say that, every lady, including my wife in the room, they would nod in agreement. They're like, yeah, we could do this. Like, this is going to be cake. Epidural, we don't need an epidural, right? How foolish were we, okay? Because the day came, the contractions started, they got worse and worse, and it got so bad that at one point, I remember thinking to myself, man, those birthing classes were BS. Like that lady either didn't know what she was talking about or she was lying to us, because there was nothing peaceful, there was nothing easy about childbirth. It was one of the scariest moments of my life. Like, I thought Allie was going to die at some point, and I thought if she didn't die, she was going to kill me for putting her through that. And so I think what was happening to us in that moment was that we were just getting hit with a strong dose of reality. That the picture this lady painted in those birthing classes, it was really different from what reality of childbirth, reality of bringing a baby into this world is all about. It was hard. It was intense. And friends, I want to ask you today, has there ever been a time in your life where reality has set in and it hit you like a ton of bricks? Has there ever been a time where maybe you had a picture of what life should look like or what something in your life should be like, and yet when reality actually came, it was much harder, it was much different from what you thought? Maybe some of us, it was moving here to San Francisco. You know, we had this picture of life in San Francisco that it'd be selfies on the Golden Gate Bridge, it would be drinking great coffee and having all these great experiences. And yet when you actually moved here, you're stuck in an office for 80 hours a week just to make a living. Maybe for some of us, you know, we stepped into a career or a job and we thought it was going to be so exciting, so fulfilling, and yet every day you wake up, you're disappointed and you're frustrated in your work. You feel like your time and your energy and your talents are going to something that is not what you thought it was. For some of us, maybe it's marriage or parenthood. You had these ideas of what your family would look like or should look like, and when reality sets in, it's messier than what you thought. It's harder than what you thought. It's uglier than what you thought. I think this even happens in our Christian walks. Many of us, we have this idea of what following after Christ should look like, and yet there are seasons in life that come along and totally shake our faith. I think when these things happen, it's easy for any of us to grow discouraged, to start to lose hope, especially when we don't know how to work through these tough seasons, especially when we don't know where to turn to for help. Well, I think in this psalm, in Psalm 42, what we read earlier, the psalmist is going through one of these reality-hitting moments. He is going through a tough season of walking with God, and it's a lot harder and it's a lot more intense than probably what he had expected. And so this psalm is so honest about his thoughts and his prayers as he walks with God through it. And so I want to take us through the psalm by pointing us to three things. I think the psalmist shows us three things here. First, I think he shows us a need that we all have. Second, I think he gives us some things or some causes that we should consider. And lastly, he gives us the solution for our souls. So first, a need. Second, some causes. And third, the solution. So first, the need that we all have. In Psalm 42, this psalmist is expressing a season that he is going through where he is experiencing deep and intense spiritual need. His soul is in need of something. And in verse 1, he gives us a metaphor to help us see what that actually feels like for him. He calls it spiritual thirst. So we can describe the season that the psalmist is going through as a season of spiritual dryness. Look at verse 1 again with me. He says, "As a deer pants," or as a deer thirsts for flowing streams, "so pants my soul for you, O God." I don't know if you guys know this, but this is a really well-known verse, and it's something that's often quoted. This psalm is pretty famous, and I grew up in a Christian home. My mom was really into buying these cheesy Christian portraits that would have like verses and inspirational quotes on it, and it'd be this, you know, scene. And I remember, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like footprints? Okay, all right. And Psalm 42 is one of those, okay? And so I remember this picture that she used to have. It was this verse, Psalm 42, verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you." And it was printed on this scene of a peaceful, tranquil, flowing river, okay? And on this river, or in this river, is a single deer, and there's these three perfect beams of sunlight beaming down on this deer as it's drinking from the water, and it's perfectly content, perfectly at peace. And I remember thinking back to that picture and getting all the feels, how peaceful that made me feel. And then I read this psalm today that we're looking at, And I just feel completely duped. Like I feel like that picture, that cheesy Christian painting, was such a lie, and it's not accurate, because that is not what the psalmist wants us to see today. That is not what he is actually going through. That is not what he is feeling. See, if we read on in the psalm, look at verse 3 with me. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." This is a guy that isn't sleeping. He isn't eating because he is just crying day and night. Look at verses 5 and 11. He says that his soul is in turmoil within him. He has no peace. And then in verse 10, look at his description. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. He's saying he feels like he's dying from the inside, and at the same time, he is experiencing persecution. And so, friends, hear me when I say that this isn't a tranquil scene from a cheesy Christian portrait. This isn't that deer that I saw in that river. No, this is a deer dying in the desert. It's a picture of someone who feels like they are dying because they are going through spiritual dryness, and it's ugly, and it sucks, but it's real. And that leads me to have to ask, what is spiritual dryness? I think all of us need to know the answer to that question, because I believe that this psalm is teaching us that if you have not experienced what he's talking about here yet, just wait, because you will. I believe that every person in life will experience this spiritual dryness that the psalmist is going through. And so this psalm is so helpful because it's honest about that. It's real. The scripture is not lying to us. It's very real about what it looks like to be in relationship with God. You see, I think there's a false assumption with many Christians that the Christian life is supposed to be this continual, progressive climb to greater maturity, to greater health. Like when you come into relationship with Jesus, and you drew this on a graph, you start at one point and it just goes up and it gets better and better. You're supposed to become more and more mature. And guys, I just don't think that that's true. Like my experience with the Christian life is that many times it's taking one step closer to God and feeling like you go two steps backwards. I feel like the Christian life many times isn't just about the peaks of experiencing intimacy and power with God, but it's learning how to walk through the valleys with God, that he will bring you into valleys. You see, there will be seasons of your life where you are going to struggle to experience the presence and the power of God. There will be times where even though you may believe that God exists and God is real, you can't sense that he is real. You feel like he is far from you. You feel like your prayers to him are just bouncing off the walls. And let me just say that when you go through these seasons, it's not that you don't believe in God. Because even when we look at this psalm, this psalmist believes in God. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God. He believes that God is real. He believes that God exists. But the problem is that his belief is not doing anything for his spiritually dry season. Because look at what he really wants. He doesn't just say, my soul thirsts for God. He says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. That's what he wants. He wants the living God. He wants to know that God is real, that God is alive. He needs to experience God. He wants to, as we read in Psalm 34 earlier, he wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in this season of his life, in this moment, he isn't experiencing that. And so he feels spiritually dry. And I just want us to see how this spiritual dryness, it actually develops in stages. We see that even in the psalm. And I think this is one of the ways that you and I can know whether maybe we're going through a similar season. It starts with a feeling of discontentment. We see this in the idea of thirsting. In verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts. Now think about it. When you're thirsty, right, it's not just that you feel like you want water. You actually feel like you need it. And in many ways, that is what discontentment is like. Discontentment is this feeling of maybe we don't know what it is, but there is something that we want. And even more than that, we feel like there is something that we need. There's something that's missing from our lives. We feel discontent. But see, that progresses to this stage that I see in the psalm where he loses peace. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. This psalmist can't live normally. He has no peace. He can't eat. He can't sleep because he has no peace. And then this progresses, lastly, to despair. In verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. That is despair. To be cast down is to despair. And in Hebrew, this word to be cast down, it means to literally be dissolved, to melt away. And that's what he feels like. This is a person who has nothing within him. He has lost hope. He feels completely worn out in life. Friends, can I ask, has there ever been a time where you have gotten to that point of despair? You have lost hope in some situation of your life. It's hard to wake up in the mornings and to face that thing because you believe it's even beyond God's repair. You believe that it's beyond God's power to redeem or to change that situation that you keep praying to him about. I think that's what the psalmist is feeling here. And I think it's important for us to notice that this isn't necessarily because he is stuck in sin. You know, I think there are psalms like that, like Psalm 51, where David has to confess his sins to God because his sins are keeping him from experiencing God and experiencing the joy of his salvation. But that's not what's going on here in Psalm 42. When you look at Psalm 42, this psalmist feels spiritual dryness even as he is trying to be faithful to God. In verses 3 and 10, these taunters come to him and they ask him, hey, where is your God? They're trying to get him to doubt that God is there, that God actually cares about him or loves him. And even in the midst of that, we see this psalmist trying to drown that out and trying to be faithful to God. And friends, I think this teaches all of us that spiritual dryness happens to the best of us. That regardless of who you are, whether you are a spiritual giant, whether you're new to the faith, whether you're straying from God at this moment, we all feel spiritually thirsty. We all feel spiritual dryness. And I think this is something we all experience because what the psalm is trying to teach us is that that thirst and that dryness, it's actually supposed to point us to something, or rather someone. You see, this thirst, this spiritually dry season points us to our soul's fundamental need, and that is God himself. You need to hear me when I say that our souls depend on God in the same ways that our bodies depend on water. Have you ever tried to go without water? Have you ever been completely dehydrated? I have. And you know what happens? You lose all strength. You become a shell of yourself. You can't think. You can't even do some of the simplest things when you're truly dehydrated. And let me just say that it's the same with your souls. If you try to go through life without God, if you try to go through life disconnected from a relationship with the living God, then man, your soul is drying up. Your soul is thirsting. You are a shell of all that you could be. Because guess what? You need God. Your soul needs God. My soul needs God. And it's only God that can satisfy us. But here's the issue. The issue is that because many of us don't believe that he is really what satisfies us, so many of us, we end up looking to other things for our soul's satisfaction. And so I know that there are people here today where you think that you will satisfy your soul if you find success in this life. And so you are pouring yourself into your work. You're pouring yourself into your career. You're seeking that promotion. You're seeking the accolades. You're trying to chase down this desire that you have to do something meaningful and successful with your life. I know that there are some people here that think you can satisfy your soul by finding comfort in this life. And so you're trying so hard to get that house in SF. You're trying to get that new Tesla. You're trying to go on those vacations and have all the things that the happy people on Instagram have. Some of us, we think that finding love in this life will satisfy us, that marriage will satisfy us. And so we keep praying to God to bring along that person or bring along those people that will complete us. And all the while, God and his word testify none of these things work. None of these things work. None of these things are strong enough. None of these things are big enough. None of these things last long enough to ultimately quench the thirst of your soul. So go ahead, try to find satisfaction and success. And what you will ultimately end up finding is that success in this life is so fleeting. That there is always a next promotion that you want. There is always something more meaningful that you think you should be doing in life. Or try to find your satisfaction in comfort, and you will find that there is no life that is comfortable enough for you in this life. There are always houses that are going to be bigger. There are always nicer cars. There are always nicer experiences and vacations that you're going to want and dream about. Or try to find your satisfaction in marriage. Guys, let me just say, I think I have a great marriage. I don't think I have a perfect marriage. I don't think that exists. But I think I have a really, really good one. Like my wife, I love her. She is my favorite person. And I know that I'm her favorite person because I'm the bomb. But both Allie and I, we will be the first to tell any single person, and we actually do this in premarital counseling. We tell people that if you think that you will be satisfied once you get married, man, you are in a world, you're in for a world of disappointment. And not only that, you're going to start putting expectations on your spouse that they were never meant to carry and they can never live up to. If you think that kids will ultimately bring satisfaction, man, just wait. And all the parents know what I'm talking about. Kids are great, but they don't satisfy me. And you know how I know this? It's because there are things that keep me up at night. There are things that I hope for and long for that Allie and the kids could never give me. And so until you and I come to that place of realizing that it's only God that fills that God-shaped hole in our souls, we're going to keep trying to fill our souls up with these things that Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah calls broken cisterns. We're going to keep trying to fill our souls up with these broken jars that can't even hold water. We're going to keep chasing after things and grabbing at things that always leave us wanting more. And all the while, God is waiting for us to come to him because he knows that he is the only thing that can and ultimately promises to actually fill you up. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience the fullness of a relationship with him, that you can actually go through this life feeling completely loved, completely secure, completely significant in the eyes of the one that made everything in this world. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. I think he sums it up for us. Should be on the screen. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Guys, we were made to be satisfied in God and in God alone. And the psalmist is pointing us to that need that we all have. His soul is thirsty for the only thing, the only one that can satisfy him, and that is God himself. So that's the first thing that we see. But this leads me to the second thing that I think he points us to, which is some causes that we should consider of things that come along in life at times and can drive us into these spiritually dry seasons, to feel disconnected with God. And in this psalm, there are two things. Now, let me just say up front, I don't think that what we see in this psalm is exhaustive. I feel like there are many factors why you and I can be spiritually dry. And some of those reasons might cause us to need counseling or to seek intentional and professional help, because there might be physical and emotional and mental health concerns involved. But here in this psalm, I think he gives us two things that we can start with and we can consider. Okay, the first is that one of the things that might be driving this guy into a spiritually dry season is false assumptions about God. False assumptions about God. You see, in verses 3 and 10, there are these taunters that come along, and they're looking at this guy's life, and they're saying, where is your God? Essentially, what I have to imagine is that he is going through some very difficult circumstances. Like, his life must suck, because people are saying, hey, if God is on your side, then why does your life look like this? It's essentially that question that we all ask when things get tough and we're like, where are you, God? And even this psalmist begins to ask himself in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He feels forgotten by God. You see, he has come to assume the same thing that his taunters assume, and that is that if God is truly good, that he should make your life good too. Many of us live with this assumption that if God is good, then our lives should reflect that, that his blessings can only come in the form of comfort, of success, and ease in this life. And none of us will say it like that, but that's essentially what we're communicating when things get tough and we get disappointed with God. We start to doubt his goodness. We stop going to him. We stop going to church. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying because we have become so disappointed in God that he hasn't changed some circumstances in our life. And friends, let me just say that if you stay in that place long enough, if you stay in that place of being disappointed with God, it's no wonder that your love dries up for him. It's no wonder that you go through spiritually dry seasons, because you have ultimately come to believe that he is not on your side. And yet, church, I have to remind us today, think about Job. Right? Think about the story of Job. If you guys are unfamiliar with Job, he is this guy that I would say God was on his side. Look at Job 1:8. Look at how God talks about Job. He says, "And the Lord said to Satan," as they're talking about Job, and Satan wants to come and test Job. This is what God says to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" That is what God thought about Job. He was on his side. He honored Job. He loved Job. And what did it get him? Right? We see in Job's story that God leads those that he loves and honors into great trials, into great suffering. And I think he does this because God thinks the world of us. He knows that we can take it, but even more than that, he is committed to walking with us through that suffering and through those trials. See, God was on Job's side, and his life sucked. I also want us to think about Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. I would say Jesus loved Paul. He showed up to him on the road to Damascus. He chose him for his work. He used him mightily. And yet, God also led Paul into great suffering. He was beaten countless times. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He ultimately was executed for his faith. God was on his side, and yet he led Paul to great suffering. And those guys pale in comparison to Jesus, right? Let's think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the most precious gift of God. And what does God do for Jesus? He leads him to the cross. In his love, even though Jesus is someone that God would open up the heavens for, and he would say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," he opens up heaven, and that's his thought of Jesus, and he leads Jesus to suffering on the cross. And sure, you can say that that's God being cruel or whatnot, but what I'm trying to point out to you is that all of these people are loved by God. God was on their side. And yet his goodness and his faithfulness to them didn't turn out to a life that was so great by our standards. I think what that teaches us is that God is good even when our circumstances suck. Because guess what? He sees things that you don't see. He is working out a plan that is bigger than your life. His thoughts are above your thoughts. His ways are above your ways. And even when he doesn't change your circumstance or bring the kind of relief that you want, he's still on your side. He is still with you. And so, friends, just because you are stuck in that job that you hate, just because your marriage isn't what you thought it should be, just because your goals and your plans keep falling through, God is still with you. God is on your side. He is walking with you through that season, and he is protecting you and working in ways that you can't see right now, but I promise you, one day you will see what he was up to. And I think that is one thing that he has to consider, this psalmist has to consider, of what's driving him into spiritual dryness. But the other thing that he wants us to consider is that spiritual dryness can often be brought on by a lack of community and worship. That this psalmist feels disconnected from God because he is disconnected from the worship of God with the people of God. Look at verse 4 with me. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." You know what he's talking about in verse 4? This psalmist is remembering a time in his life when God was so real to him. And God was so real to him when he was worshiping with his spiritual community in the house of God, in the temple of God. They were singing praises to God together and celebrating God. And for whatever reason in Psalm 42, this psalmist is cut off from God's people and from his worship. In verse 5, he says he is remembering God from the land of Jordan, from Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. These are places that are far away from Jerusalem where the temple was. They're to the north of Jerusalem. And so this psalmist is cut off from his spiritual community. And what he's doing is he's trying to remember that time when God was real. That time when he sensed the nearness of God. And it came in the form of being in the midst of God's people, worshiping in community. Friends, I think one of the causes, one of the reasons why many of us can go into spiritually dry seasons is because we take worship in community for granted. We do this in the ways that we don't prioritize corporate worship. We don't place a high value on gathering with God's people. You know, we think that Sundays and we think that community groups are nice and good, but many of us, we don't see them as crucial to our souls. That it's no big deal if we miss out or we abstain from going to worship on Sundays. And the psalmist is trying to challenge each and every one of us to think twice about that. And I know I have to be careful here as a pastor, you know, who leads a church. I'm not trying to preach legalism to you. I'm not up here saying you need to go to church or else. But I think what God wants to say to you today is that if this is you, if you are someone that doesn't prioritize his church, that you aren't committed to the local church, then you are missing out on something. You are missing out on his presence and power. There is something that you are not getting. There is something that God wants to give you when we gather together that one, you can't get on your own, and two, your soul desperately needs. Church, there is real power when we gather like this. There are spiritual things at work when we gather like this. And God is real in a way that we can only experience when we're seeking him together. So think about this, okay? When we come to church, when we come to this building on Sundays, and you look around at the people that are here, I know that some of us know that and we can look around and we can spot certain people that we know are going through some of the most difficult times in their lives. Like we can see that person whose mother or whose father is battling cancer. We can see that person who has been struggling to find a job. We can see that married couple who is in a season of waiting and who is wanting to have kids and God isn't answering that prayer. We can see that person who is struggling with their identity and their worth. And then think about what it is that we're doing when we're here. We are singing these songs together. We are singing out praises and truths about God. We are saying that in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my all in all. We are singing and celebrating the faithfulness of God. We are hearing his word preached. We're being reminded that God is real, that God loves us, that God is with us. And I just want to ask you guys to consider, think about the power and the spiritual, the faith that is growing in these moments when we gather together. It's not just for those who are struggling, but it's for all of us to know that we are helping each other cling to the truths that we most desperately need. But see, it takes commitment to gathering together. It takes commitment to one another to know these things about each other. It takes commitment to being a part of each other's lives and walking together. And so I just have to repeat again that when we gather to worship, this isn't a small thing. There is very real power that is happening. Dead hearts are being awakened. Marriages are being strengthened. Faith and devotion and commitment to Christ is growing in places like this. And so friends, can I ask you to consider that if this is you, if you are going through a season of spiritual dryness, if you feel like God is far off and you are discontent in life and you are hopeless in your situation, can I ask you to consider that maybe why God brought you here today is to remind you to stop going at life on your own? Could he be calling you to seek him in the places where he can be found? And one of those places that he can be found is in the praises and in the gathering of his people. And I promised myself I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it. This is a shameless plug. If you don't know where to start, I'm glad that you're here today. I think Sundays are important, but I don't think it's enough. Like, I really believe you need to be in the life of the church. And one of the ways that you can do that is in our community groups. Please talk to me if you're not part of a community group. I would love to connect you to one of our community groups. We have 8 awesome groups with awesome leaders and members. And we meet throughout the week in all parts of the city because we are committed to seeking God together, to growing in faith together. At Redemption, we don't believe that we were meant to live this life of faith alone, but we each need God. Our souls need God. And we believe that one of the ways that he makes himself most visibly and most really felt is in the context of community. And so I think these are two things that we need to consider. First, false assumptions about God, and second, a lack of community and worship. But lastly, I think in this psalm, we see a solution for our thirsty souls. These are three practical things that I think the psalmist does here that we can actually apply to our own situations when we go through spiritual dryness. I think the first thing that we see this psalmist doing is that he prays even when it doesn't make sense to pray. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." This is somebody who has no peace, okay? And we've heard it's because he doesn't feel like God is really there. He can't sense that God is really there. But look in verse 4 what he says. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Even though God doesn't seem real to him at this moment and in this season, he doesn't stop going to God in prayer. This psalmist continues to pray. He continues to pour out his soul. He continues to complain to God, even as he is feeling like God isn't listening to him. Friends, we need to learn to do the same thing. We need to have this resolve in our prayer life, to keep going to God, even if it's just to complain. I think some of us think that prayer is all about packaging ourselves to God, that we need to have strong faith when we ask for things, and that it's the strength of our prayers that God will ultimately respond to and answer. But no, God wants us to go to him in prayer even when our faith is small, because he is the kind of God that is going to show you how strong he can be even when your faith is small. And so when you feel spiritually dried up, if the only thing that you can do is complain to God, the psalmist is telling you, do that. Keep going to him. Keep complaining to him. And in doing that, I think you are rehearsing this truth over your life that you believe that God is real and that you desperately need him. Secondly, I think the psalmist doesn't just listen to himself, but he talks to himself. He preaches to himself. You see it in verse 11. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" When he asks these questions to himself, he is trying to listen to himself. He is trying to ask, "Why are you feeling so down?" Did you know that yourself is always listening to itself? Yourself is always interpreting the things that are going around you. And it is, whether you know it or not, it is telling you what to believe and how you should live. Yourself tells you the problems that you need to fix today. Yourself tells you the things that you should be worried about. Yourself tells you where happiness and where peace might be found. In church, I want to ask you guys, listen, what is that message that you hear yourself speaking to yourself? When I thought about that for myself as I was studying this passage this past week, I realized that there is a message in the back of my head and in the back of my heart, and it sounds like this. It sounds like, Nate, you're only as good as what people think of you. You see, my wife knows this about me. I am somebody that struggles with the need of approval from others. That I, when I catch myself listening to myself, I hear myself preaching this message that the most important thing in this life is what people think about me, what they think about my performance, what they think about my personality as a pastor, as a leader, as a husband, as a father. And the proof that this is the message that I am always listening to is the fact that I'm that kind of person that I can receive 100 compliments. I can get accolades from even my wife, who objectively, her opinion is the most important to me. And yet if I get one criticism, if I get one complaint, that is what keeps me up at night. That is what I fixate on. That is what can rob me of my peace. And so one of my biggest struggles is this need of approval for others. And if I only listen to myself, I will kill myself trying to get the approval of others. But see, the psalmist is teaching us, don't just stop at listening to yourself. You need to learn how to talk to yourself. This is what he goes on to say in verse 11. He reminds himself of truths that he believes and he knows to be true, even if he's not feeling it. Look at what he says. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He is telling himself, hey, self, you actually have a God. It's not your emotions. It's not these false messages that you keep telling yourself. You have a God and he will bring you salvation. And so for me, in those moments to apply this to myself, I need to take myself by the shoulders and say, Nate, you are not only as good as what people think of you. No, you are as good as what God says about you. And when you look to his word, what his word says is that when he sees you, he sees Christ in you. And so he loves you, he accepts you, and his approval of you matters more than anybody else's approval. This is what the psalmist is teaching us to do. Don't just listen to yourself, talk to yourself. And lastly, he not only prays when it doesn't make sense, he not only talks to himself, but he remembers the character of his God. In verse 8, he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. He is reminding himself that that's who God is. He's a God that has steadfast love. He has hesed love towards him. This is a love that doesn't fade or quit, that even when our love dries up for God, he doesn't stop loving us. And though the psalmist feels forgotten by God, he is reminding himself that there is hope because the character of God, the character of the God that he believes in, will never leave, will never forsake him. And though he has yet to experience this reality of God right now, he is telling himself to hope in the salvation that will ultimately come. See, this psalmist, he works through his spiritual dryness by praying even when it doesn't make sense, by learning to talk to himself, not just listen to himself, and lastly, to remember the character of God. In church, I just want to close by reminding us of the greater hope that you and I have. I need to end with the gospel because you and I today, we have something that this psalmist wanted but couldn't have. He wanted something that he couldn't have, and it is ours today. You see, at the end of verse 2, look at this question that he asks. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? This is really the desire of his heart throughout the whole psalm. He wants to see God. He wants to experience that God is real. And by seeing his face, he will know that God is real. That's what this whole psalm is about. But the reality for the psalmist is that that was impossible for him. In the Old Testament, that was not possible for anyone, even Moses. Okay, Moses, who is described as the greatest prophet who ever lived. He wanted to see God too. In Exodus 33, he says to God, let me see your face. And in Exodus 33:20, God says this to him. He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And what God was pointing Moses and all of us to was that there was this problem of sin that no matter how great you were on earth, even if you were a Moses, there was still a problem of sin. And a perfect God, a holy God, a pure God could not stand to be in the presence of sin. And yet, friends, the good news of the gospel is that today you and I can see God. That we get what the psalmist longed for. We get to see God. Because look at 2 Corinthians 3:16. It should be on the screen. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, when one turns to Jesus, the veil is removed. Any barriers to this perfect God and to sinful people is removed. And then in John 14:9, these are the words of Jesus himself. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That when we look to Jesus, when we see him in the Gospels, when we place our faith and trust in him, we have actually seen God himself. You see, the gospel tells us that because God turned his back, turned his face away from Jesus as he died on the cross, because he took our sins on him, that we know that the truth of his word tells us that God will never turn his face away from us. He will never turn his back on us. And friends, you need to take that truth with you into this week and into those seasons where you feel spiritually dry and forgotten by God. That though you might feel forgotten by God, you're not actually forgotten by God. That because of what Jesus did once for all, because Jesus died for your sins, if you have placed your faith in him, God's face is always set towards you. He is always concerned about you. He always loves you, and he will walk through those dry seasons with you and ultimately bring you into a real sense of relationship and an experience of who he is. And so friends, I just want to encourage those of you who feel worn out, you feel like you need something and you don't know what it is. God is telling you today you need him and he is there for you. Turn to Jesus. Let's pray.